I'm going to read first a few verses in Psalm 87. We'll read the entire psalm. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on the instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirit is subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. I would like to return back now to the book of Esther. Turn back to Esther chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles, before the king, and in the 6th chapter, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And one other verse in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Just one verse here at this time. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And that 87th Psalm that we read, wasn't my thought to give an explanation or expound that Psalm, but there is an expression there that I wanted to bring before us. That would be the subject of what I had before me to speak about this afternoon. We read in verse 6 of Psalm 87, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. We have here the thought of God writing up the people, writing something about people, recording something. We know that God is making a record of everything. But what I especially wanted to bring out is what God would write up about his people. When we think of writing, we think of something that is of more permanent form than speaking. We know, of course, that we have writings that have been handed down for many years. Writing takes on a more permanent form than speaking. And in connection with writing, it's very important, of course, to be accurate. Sometimes we've been embarrassed by writing something perhaps that wasn't accurate. And maybe if we had just spoken it, it might have fallen to the ground, but we put it in writing and we found out later that it wasn't accurate. We know that man is writing many things, and he doesn't always write with accuracy. But when God writes, it's not only permanent, but what he writes is accurate, because he has a proper estimation of everything and of every person. And what God writes of you and of me is absolutely accurate. And we know that it's permanent when he writes up the people. And I would like each and every one in the room this afternoon to think of himself or herself as being the subject of God's writing. And what is God writing about you? What has God already written about you? And that there might be an exercise that God's writing might be in such a way that he would be happy to write what he writes. Now, I'm not going to speak this afternoon about those who whose deeds are going to be brought up at that great white throne judgment when the books are open. We know, of course, that there is a record of the life of every individual. I'm not going to speak along the lines of a warning to those who are still in their sins, but I want to speak to those in the audience this afternoon whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We might say that's the first thing that God would write about his people. He would write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Your name is written there if you're a believer on the Lord Jesus. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord speaks to the church at Sardis, he speaks to the overcomer, and he says, "He that overcometh," he says, "I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Well, what does that mean? Is it possible for one whose name is written by God in that Lamb's Book of Life to be blotted out? No, not at all. But I believe in Revelation 3 we have there a book of life in the hands of man. And man would be recording in that book of life, and he might put names in that book that God has not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book, you might say, that is in the hands of man, and man is writing in that book. He's writing up people in that book, and he's putting names in that book. But there may be some who are blotted out of that because they were not true believers. So when I say I'm speaking this afternoon to those who are believers on the Lord Jesus, not mere professors, but those who are truly the Lord, who have from the heart believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you're saved. God has wrought a work in your soul so that you're not only born again, but you have the indwelling Spirit because you have believed the gospel of your salvation, and your heart has been purified by faith. If that's the case, then you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no blotting out of that Lamb's Book of Life. There's no blotting out of that book, because God writes the names there. That's God writing up his people. We find that what man writes may be erroneous, and what man writes may have to be corrected. I'm sad to say there are many who are written up by man as believers, as Christians. They go about in the garb of a Christian under the form of the Christian profession, but they may not be truly the Lord's, and only those that God writes up, he writes in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we want to start there with the thought of God writing about you. Has God written that about you? Has he written you up in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I'm thinking of the young ones and the children too. Can you say that my name is written there by God? God has written me up. He writes up his people, and he's put my name there. Well, now we read in Luke chapter 10 that not only were their names written by God, but the Lord says they should rejoice in that their names are written in heaven. Their names are written in heaven. But I believe that goes a little farther than the fact that one has life and he has assurance of not being blotted out, that he knows he's the Lord, but being his name being written in heaven would speak of the fact that he belongs to another world. Names are written in heaven. You see, the disciples came back rejoicing in that the spirits even were made subject to them. They were rejoicing and glorying in the power that they had had given unto them here. But he said, there's a greater thing than that, and that is that your names are written in heaven. We want to keep that in mind. When God writes up his people now, he writes their names in heaven because we are a heavenly company. We are a heavenly people. And I would say even to the young people, we need not shrink from the designation of being those who belong to heaven. Sometimes I feel that we shrink from that. We don't like to think of ourselves as belonging to heaven. You say, well, that sounds strange, but I find this the case sometimes with the Lord's people. And perhaps the reason is, if we really are conscious of belonging to heaven and to another world, this might make our consciences ill at ease in being a part of this world. The more we're conscious of the fact that we belong to another world, the less comfort and ease we will have in going on with this world. But that's the way God writes up his people. He writes their names up in heaven. Now, I said a few moments ago that God's writing is accurate, because God's estimation of everything is perfect. He never has a wrong estimation of anything. We know that if man is going to write, he writes according to his limited knowledge and understanding. But we know that God's understanding and knowledge of all things and persons are absolutely accurate. And so he writes of things that are of value. Man would write of things perhaps that are not of value. You know, we have occasions in Scripture where man would make an evaluation, and his evaluation would be entirely inaccurate. I'm thinking especially of our blessed Lord. We had in our readings about Judas, who betrayed the Lord. And we read that Judas covenanted with those enemies of the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Think of that. That he would set such a low value. 30 pieces of silver. That's the valuation that Judas put upon the Lord. But oh, how God values his beloved son. We know that God gives a true value. And when God writes concerning his beloved son, he writes in a way that gives him his true worth. We have that brought before us, I believe, in Psalm 40 and quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. God has written up the Lord Jesus. He's the center of all of God's purposes and counsel. But man did not understand that. Judas did not understand that. He only placed an evaluation of 30 pieces of silver upon him. You know, I thought sometimes too that we might have a wrong evaluation of things. And I believe that we can take this up in connection with God's writing up his people, because what he writes about me and what he writes about you is absolutely accurate. His estimation of everything. If he writes up anything about you, it is absolutely accurate. He values everything rightly. His estimation is never wrong. I suppose if we were going to write up the Lord's people, We might have some wrong evaluations. We might have some wrong estimations. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a right estimation, but it's entirely possible that we may be wrong. And we find in Scripture there is such a thing as evaluation. You remember in Leviticus 27, perhaps some of you are not familiar with it, but in the 27th chapter of Leviticus, we have persons being evaluated by Moses. If they were going to offer something to the Lord, why, Moses would estimate their value, and they had to bring according to Moses' estimation. And you remember there, it starts off with an infant of a month old up to 5 years. He was valued at so many shekels. And then from the 20 years old up to about 60, or was it 30, there was another evaluation. And then up to 60 years of age, there was another evaluation. And then those over 60 dropped back. That may sound strange. You say, why did they drop back? Those above 60 were evaluated less than those from 20 years to 60. And why is that? Because I believe we have to take this in a spiritual way and recognize that what is being evaluated there is spiritual value. One's spiritual value. And the Lord is trying to tell us in this that He would desire that His people grow. Not only there is value in the infant of 1 month, but He would desire that one grows on to be in full vigor from 20 years old to 60. And when you get over 60, spiritually speaking, you have lost your spiritual vitality. Now, of course, that doesn't have any reference to literal years. Some of us wouldn't have much evaluation being over 60 years of age, but that it isn't a matter of physical, it's a matter of spiritual valuation. That is, one can be, as the Lord estimates, one might be from 20 to 60 years old and be, as to literal age, he might be in his 80s, or he might be in his teens. He could be any age, but he has spiritual vigor and vitality. And the Lord estimates him properly. And when Moses estimated each one, his estimation was absolutely accurate. But it's sad when we get over the hill, so to speak, in a spiritual way. And that can even happen to young people. Sometimes there are young persons who start very well. And then things come in and they lose their spiritual value. They decline. An example of that, I believe, would be the man Barzillai. You remember Barzillai was invited of David to come and eat at his table. But he said he was an old man. He was 80 years old. And he said, being that old, he says, can I discern between good and evil? He says, can I taste what I eat and what I drink? Can he hear the singing and dancing men and women? Well, I believe that represents a believer who has lost his discernment, he has lost his taste for divine things, and he's lost his joy in the Lord. And that could happen to one who is young and yet be spiritually like an old man, too old to enjoy the things of God. Well, the Lord, as I say, is one who understands and one who rightly estimates. So when He writes with accuracy. He writes according to his true estimation of his people. Well, I trust that with these more or less introductory thoughts, we might consider, I'm thinking especially of two examples where persons are written up, and we could say written up by the Lord. That might be a matter of exercise to you and me, that this might be written of us. Keep in mind, each one wants to think of himself as being written up by the Lord, written up by God. First of all, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. written in heaven, a part of that company called the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Are you a part of that company? Well, then you're part of a heavenly company, and a company of dignity, firstborn sons, in association with Christ. Well, now turn to the book of Esther, chapter 2. We read about Mordecai and how he protected the king against those who had risen up against the king. Well, I trust that even the young people, I trust since it was suggested that we might have the young people in mind, I trust that you're able to follow my thoughts in regard to Mordecai here and the king of Ahasuerus. For we know that these things that are written in the Old Testament are not written merely to give us Bible stories. There's nothing wrong with teaching the children Bible stories. We want to do that. But that isn't why we have these things recorded. Just that we might have Bible stories and know what took place many, many years ago in Israel. They are written for our learning and our admonition. And I believe we're entitled, as having the mind of God, to see in this book of Esther a little picture of the condition in which the Lord's people are found today, in our day, in these last days of the church, because in the book of Esther, the people of God are seen in captivity. They're not in the land. They've been taken into captivity. Mordecai would bring before us, or speak of one, I believe, who is an exercised soul in the day of ruin and failure, the day of the church's captivity, so to speak, when things are all out of order and in disorder, and the rights of Christ are not being owned. And in this regard, I believe we can say Ahasuerus, the king, is a type of the throne of God, or the authority of God, the authority of Christ, because he was the ruler. And Mordecai was subject to him. He was subject to that authority. He owned the rights and authority of the throne here on which this man sat. But we read of two men in verse 21, Bigthan and Teresh. And these two men were lawless. They were not subject to the throne. They were insubject persons. They sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. That is, they wanted to take the authority into their own hands. They wanted to be subject, insubject, lawless persons. Well, now Mordecai was one who judged that to be wrong. He says that isn't right. These men have no right to lay hold upon King Ahasuerus. They should be subject to him. Well, I would like to say to the young people and to all of us, we are living in a lawless world. A lawless world. We're living in a lawless Christendom. Not only the godless world, not only the world that makes no profession of the Lord Jesus Christ being lawless, but we are living in a land where the name of Christ is on, Christendom we refer to it, and the spirit of lawlessness prevails. What does that mean, the spirit of lawlessness? It means that everyone is going to do what he wants to do, regardless of the rights of God as expressed in His precious Word, regardless of the rights of Christ. You know, the world said when the Lord was here, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now that's the thought of lawlessness, the self-will of man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And what we find all about us today are those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus And alas, we might even go farther and say they are clear on the truth of salvation and perhaps do belong to the Lord, but they have a lawless spirit. Now, we want to be like Mordecai, dear young people, and to recognize that we are surrounded by a lawless, insubject spirit. And we want to judge that. Mordecai did not join in with these two men. He did not join in with them. He exposed them and brought them to judgment. We don't want to join in the lawless spirit that prevails among professing Christians today. And when I mean a lawless spirit, I mean that we find that regardless of what the Word of God says, whatever is brought out or is seen in the Word of God, it seems to have no effect. One goes on in his own will and says, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is the way I want to live. These are the things I want to have. Completely disregarding the rights of Christ over his people. Turn to 2 Peter. I want to make a reference there in 2 Peter to what we see in Christendom about us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now the word here for Lord is not the usual word that is translated Lord, but it's a word that means master. And it's the thought of one who has rights over another. It's really the thought of slavery. Of course, we don't have slavery now in this country. But slavery was common when these epistles were written. And when one bought a slave at the slave market, when he bought him, he had rights over that person. So that person no longer could do his own will, go his own way, but he was to do the will of the one that bought him. He had rights over him. Well, now he says what will happen in just as it was in Israel, there will be teachers among you who will bring in these heresies that deny the Lord that bought them. It doesn't say that they deny the fact that the Lord bought them. It's they deny that person. They deny him his rights. They deny him his rights. And it says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now that's what I wanted to impress upon us. I'm not suggesting that there might be any in our audience this afternoon who would bring in teaching, outright teaching, that we should deny the rights of the Lord. I know that there would be none who would teach that we are free to go about doing our own will. But it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And that's what we want to be careful about, not to follow their ways. Don't follow their ways. The ways of lawlessness and disobedience and self-will, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Well, Mordecai did not follow the ways of those men who wanted to overthrow the king. But turn back. We see that when, back to Esther 2, when these men were exposed and their judgment was pronounced upon them, at the end of verse 23, it was written in the book. It was written in the book of the Chronicles. Well, I would suggest to you that this would be we could link this up with the thought of God writing up his people. When you judge that lawless spirit that prevails, and you do not follow the pernicious ways of a lawless Christendom that would be in subject to the Lord and to his word, God writes it up in a book. He takes note of that. God is writing up his people. And just as this deed and act of Mordecai was written, so God would write up you and me as we judge the lawless condition round about. Well, now turn over to the 6th chapter. This is at a later time. It was written in the book. Now it's brought to light. When the king could not sleep, why, he wanted the book brought to him. And we see there in verse 2, it was found written. What God writes up is permanent. And I believe we can say that this refers, we can refer this to the future. If we're exercised to judge the lawless spirit that prevails and we do not follow those ways ourselves, but we're subject to Christ, we own His rights. We own His title as Lord. We own that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're going to find in the coming day when, as it were, the books are opened, we'll find it written there. Just as when the king opened the book here, the book of Chronicles, there it was. It was written there. And what happened? Why, Mordecai was honored. He was honored. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe the apostle here speaks of something that we can link up with the thought of Mordecai being honored because he owned the rights of the king and did not fall in with the lawless ways of those who would be in opposition to the throne. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now this is not the rapture. This is not the Lord's coming for His people. It's His coming to reign. His appearing. It's when He is manifested in glory. It's when He comes to assert His rights publicly and worldwide. You know, the thing that characterizes the present day, and it's good for us to get hold of this, is that the Lord Jesus is not asserting His rights and title in this world at all. The gospel is going out and gathering souls, and those who are saved maintain the rights of Christ. But the Lord Himself is not now asserting His rights. But there's a time coming when He's going to publicly maintain His rights. And He's going to bring everything into subjection to God. And every lawless element in the world to come will be subdued, brought into judgment. There will not be allowed at all in this world in subjection to God. I wonder if we could appreciate that. Perhaps young people do not really appreciate what a wonderful thing it is to think of the whole world being brought into subjection to God. Everything that is lawless, everything in opposition to God, subdued or removed. A wonderful thing to contemplate. Perhaps it's our lack of appreciation of that is because we do not properly feel how terrible the will of man is. How terrible. We've lived with it. We've seen it displayed all about us. We've known it in our own experience. And perhaps we look upon the will of man too lightly. But there's a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, when it was said that Pilate, when he released Barabbas, he delivered Jesus to their will. It was the will of man that put the Lord Jesus on the cross. If you want to know how ugly self-will is, look to the cross. That's where the will of man put the Lord Jesus. The only one who ever had a right and title to live in this world. The only perfect life ever lived. The will of man put Him on the cross. He was delivered to man's will. And when man did what he wanted to do, it was putting the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. What a terrible picture of the will of man. And so we can rejoice to think of everything being subdued and brought into subjection to God. You know, when you think of the life of the Lord Jesus, what makes it so lovely? That life is lovely because you see their perfect submission and subjection to God. A man who never did anything of his own will. One perfectly submissive and obedient. What a beautiful sight. Well, I don't say that everything is going to be that perfect. It won't. It won't be. But lawlessness is going to be put down. Subjection brought in. Do you love that thought? Do you love to think of that? Do you love to see things brought into subjection to Christ? If you do, what about yourself? What about myself? Are we subject to Christ? That's the thought of loving His appearing. If we truly love His appearing, we're going to seek to go on ourselves in that same subjection that is going to be brought in publicly when the Lord comes. Well, Mordecai did. Mordecai said, I'm going to be subject to the throne. I'm going to be subject and own the rights of the king, and I'm not going to have anything to do with those men who are lawless and in subjection. Well, he was honored. Now here we read of a crown of righteousness given to those that love His appearing. Well, now turn to Malachi. Here we have God writing again. God writing up His people. And in Malachi 3, we read of those, verse 16, that feared the Lord and thought upon His name, and a book of remembrance was written. Well, here we have those who honored the Lord in the midst of dishonoring conditions. We know at this time there were those who dishonored the Lord. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And the end of the verse, and you say, wherein we despise thy name? Well, I think the thought of name and honor goes together. There is a sense, and certain occasions, when the word name really means honor. Sometimes it means reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That means a reputation. Name doesn't always mean the particular name that someone bears. Like, my name is Paul. It doesn't always mean that. It means honor. We use it sometimes that way. We say that this person has made a name for himself in the world. He has a certain honor. Well, now the Lord says, you have despised my name. That is, they didn't really honor him. They didn't honor him. And how was it they didn't honor him? Why, they were offering the blind for sacrifice. Offering that which was of no value. Do you want to honor the Lord? If you honor the Lord, you'll be in that book of remembrance. God writes up His people in that book of remembrance as those who thought upon His name. That is, they considered for His honor. You want to honor the Lord? I trust we do. The Lord will write it up. If you seek to honor Him, the Lord will write it up. These here in Malachi were not honoring the Lord. They were offering polluted offerings. They were withholding the tithes and the offerings. I believe in honoring the Lord, it means we can bring something to Him. We can offer. Like these here, they were offering polluted offerings. But we can offer that which is of value. And what does the Lord value? I'm going to refer to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And it says, which is your reasonable service, to present your bodies. That's one thing every believer has, young, children, older ones, aged ones, we all have a body and we're to present it to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. You can honor the Lord with your body, where you take it, what you do with it, what you put on it. Have you ever thought of honoring the Lord with your body? You can honor the Lord, and the Lord will write it down in that book of remembrance. You want to honor Him. You don't want to dishonor Him. You do not want to be associated with anything that is a dishonor. You think of that? Wherever you go, those you associate with, does it honor the Lord? Are you really thinking upon His name? Are you considering what is for His honor? Do you have the fear of the Lord? Well, the Lord writes it down in that book of remembrance. He's writing up His people. He's writing up His people. Well, it's a wonderful privilege to honor the Lord in a day when there is so much in Christendom that dishonors Him. So much. Just like in these days of Malachi. Much that is to the dishonor of the Lord, offering that which is polluted, withholding that which is really for His honor. To honor the Lord, and a book of remembrance is written. You know, I'd like to just say this in regard to Matthew 18:20 that we quote and use so much. There we have the word name. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name. And I'm afraid sometimes that we limit that to just an outward form of gathering. I mean by that to say that we are not associated with any particular denomination or name doesn't really meet the full meaning, I believe, of Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together, not in, but unto my name. I believe it means a company of persons who are set for the honor of the Lord Jesus. They put the honor of the Lord Jesus before anything. Even their own comfort, even their own health, even their own business, even their own wealth. The honor of the Lord Jesus comes first. That's what we have in Malachi. They thought on His name. The honor of God came before everything. That was the first consideration. I'm going to honor God in what I do and where I go and with whom I'm associated. Well, there's a book of remembrance written for those who have such an exercise. God writes up His people. God writes up His people. What is He written about you? I trust, as I said in the beginning, that you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you are, your name is written in heaven. And being written in heaven, you belong to heaven. You don't belong to this world. And God indeed would want to write up your name in connection with maintaining His rights in a day when there is lawlessness abounding on every side. And He would want to write up in that book of remembrance each and every one of us as those who think upon His honor, His name, who fear the Lord. This is what He would write up for you and me. So may we be exercised concerning this, His writing is permanent. His writing is accurate.